The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. You know, Jesus said that we should love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And what priority is that commandment? That's a question. Let me say that again. Jesus said to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What priority did Jesus put on that? Okay. Nobody wants to speak. I get this. Okay. First, okay. All right. So number one is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But sometimes we can neglect the second greatest commandment. And that is to what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, in the book of 1 John, it tells us that we should not only love, but we should love the brethren. And loving the brethren is very important because the scripture tells us that we ought to care about those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now that's a command. And that command to love them. And how should we love them? What did Jesus say? As thyself. So we are very self-absorbed, all of us are. And because we're very self-absorbed, we have a tendency to think highly of ourselves. We typically will do everything we can to pamper ourselves. And sometimes a person will try to hurt themselves because they think that will get attention. But the reason they do it is because of the fact of their high regard to self. And, you know, think about how selfish it is when somebody commits suicide. That is so selfish because they're trying to get out from under the pain, out of under the hurt that maybe they're going through. And someone has said that suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. But yet, when somebody does that, sometimes they have no regard to the fact of the person who's going to find them, no regard sometimes to their children, and it can be a very, very selfish act. Now, you know, all of that we could discuss at length, but it's important that we understand that it goes against our very nature to care for others and to love the brethren. And as a matter of fact, one of the proofs of salvation is that you will love the brethren. 1 John tells us. Now, I said all that because I've entitled the message this evening, Caring for the Brethren Through Prayer. Caring for the brethren through prayer. And sometimes we can think about trying to meet somebody's physical need or meet their emotional need or whatever, but sometimes we don't realize that sometimes the most spiritual thing we could do is to pray for those who are in church. Now think about how selfish we are to sometimes not even remember, and I blame myself as well, sometimes not even remembering the request that was so burdensome to somebody in church maybe a week or two or 3 weeks ago, and because we're so caught up in our lives. Now, if you don't do that, good for you. But it is a tendency on our part to not really remember that we have a responsibility to pray for the brethren. Now, Paul understood this. In Ephesians chapter 1, he's writing one of his prison epistles. The book of Ephesians was written from Rome. Paul was imprisoned, And Paul had spent quite a bit of time with the Ephesian church. If you notice there in chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, these are the brethren, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to a group of Christians. He had quickly met some of those Christians, probably on his first missionary journey. But on his second missionary journey, he came back, and we went over this when we were talking about the friends of Paul. And he came back and spent almost 3 years in Ephesus. And by the way, and while he's in Ephesus, evangelistic teams were going out. And therefore, that's why you got the book of Colossians. Colossians was a direct result of missionary endeavors. If you look at the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, those seven churches, one of those is Ephesus, but the other six are surrounding that area of Ephesus. So great evangelistic work was being done. But probably one of the greatest things that Paul did for the church of Ephesus is to pray for them. And it tells us in chapter 1, verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love of all the saints, verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he was praying for these Christians. He was fulfilling the second greatest commandment. Now, maybe he could think, well, you know, man, if I was there, I could do this for them, or I could do this preaching, or I could teach this subject, or whatever. But he couldn't be there. So as a result, it caused him to make the effort to send a long text to the church at Ephesus. So he got on his cell phone and sent those texts. Now, I say that because texting is such an easy thing to do today. And yet, in the days of Paul, and I'm just being facetious here, in the days of Paul, he literally had to write out these letters. But he wanted them to know that he was praying for them. And we sometimes wonder why the God used Paul in his ministry so much, because he was a man of prayer. I want you to see three things that we see in this passage in verses 15 through 23. We see, first of all, the reason why he prayed. Number two, we're going to see the way he prayed. And thirdly, we're going to see the thing for which Paul prayed. Now, notice this, why did he pray? Well, because, number one, in verse 15, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. So, certainly you should pray for all men to be saved, but especially they who are of the household of faith. And when you are at a distance from somebody, I have family up in Michigan, and I have a prayer list that I go through, and I pray for them, and it really helpful for me to, number one, to keep track of them. Now, I keep track of my nieces and nephews and, my siblings, but I gave up on trying to keep track of all their grandchildren and so forth. They just went off the rail. But my wife keeps track of that very well. And if it wasn't for Facebook, she probably wouldn't be able to have that kind of interaction. But, you know, it's very helpful when I can go up there and say to my sister that I want you to know I'm praying for you. And two of my siblings have in the past said, you know, I know I appreciate you praying for this grandchild. So I write that in. And this one said, I'll pray for this grandchild. And certainly we do pray for these people. But so much so more should we be praying for the household of faith. And if I were to name any of you, Could the rest of you say, yeah, I prayed for that person? And Paul says here that he prayed because they were of the household of faith. Their faith in the Lord Jesus. Secondly, the reason why he prayed is because, verse 15, of their love unto all the saints. You know, that really motivated him. You know, he saw that, you know, these people take care of others. And they care about one another. Now, we could make a long spiel about the importance of interacting with one another. And certainly, if you're going to pray for someone, it's good to know a little bit about them. You know, I'm always amazed, as small as our church is, someone said, I can't remember the name of that person that's always sitting over in that seat. I'm thinking, you don't know him? You know, I don't say that. But I'm thinking, man, you know, it's not that hard to keep track of our people. Not everybody has a memory like Tom Bard, who knows everybody. He's able to track all these people. But, you know, it's amazing how we pray for someone and then we think, man, that person really shows love to other people. So we definitely want to pray for them because think about how the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ will advance with people like that, right? And if somebody really cares about other people, that really gives us good reasons to pray for them. So these were the reasons why Paul prayed for them. Now, how did he pray for them? Which way did he pray for them? Verse 16. Well, verse 16, the first word, cease not to do this, making mention of you in my prayers. It was a continuous prayer. He didn't just once in a while pray for them. But Paul, writing under the inspiration of God, tells us that here is a group of people that he has prayed for continuously. And you know, that sometimes gets your prayer list getting somewhat longer when you're praying for somebody continuously. And then somebody new comes along and say, you know, would you pray for me? Yeah, I can pray for you. But, you know, you start doing that and pray for them continuously. And then secondly, how did he pray for them? The way he prayed was not only continuously, but thankfully. In verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you. Now, again, it's easy to be critical of people. It's easy to say, well, this person didn't do this, this person didn't do that. But when we get into the mindset of thanking God for those people, then that helps us to not have negative opinions of them. Now, we might have some disagreements or whatever it might be, but it's important that we are learning to be thankful. And of course, that's the way he prayed. But thirdly, I want you to see the thing for which he prayed. Now, verses 17 to verse 23 is pretty phenomenal when you consider what he prayed for them. It says in verse 17, first of all, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In what? The knowledge of Him. To know God. Now, if somebody really learns to know God, it will have an impact on them. And so he's praying that the Christians would have understanding to know God. Remember what God says in the book of Jeremiah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the rich man glory in his riches, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Now the word glory there is the word to brag about. So don't brag about your riches, your wisdom, your strength, smarts, your abilities, you know, all of those things. You know, don't let a man brag about that. But if you're going to brag on anything, brag on this, glory in this, that you, this is what God says, that you understand and know me. All right? What is that? Jeremiah 17:11? Am I right on that? Let me make sure. Is it verse 23? Could be. Let me get over there. I should have just turned you there and you would have known I wouldn't have known I forgot it. Jeremiah chapter 17. Well, I can't even find Jeremiah. All right, let me get over here. Jeremiah, is that right, 17:23? Okay, 9, maybe it's Jeremiah 9:23. Yes, I get those two verses mixed up sometimes. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? But notice chapter 9 of Jeremiah. Let's just go ahead and look there. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now, if you knew God, you'd know that he is exercises loving kindness. He exercises judgment. He's always right, righteous. And he said, in these things I delight. So God tells us that of all the things that you could brag about, brag about the fact that you know me. And it's interesting that Paul says in verse 17 of Ephesians 1 that he prayed for these Ephesians that they would have the wisdom and the revelation to know him. Now Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 uses a different word, but he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So one of the best things you can do, now think about somebody who has, they're a Christian and you're praying for them. You know, one of the things that you want to do is to be praying for the fact that they could learn more and more about God. And the more you know someone, the more you trust them, right? And when you trust somebody, you know you're pleasing God because it's without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So it's important that we know that. So he prayed that the Christians would have this knowledge of Him, of God. But I want you to notice three things he also prayed for them. In verses 18 through verse 23. First of all, in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, in other words, the lights turn on. You know, have you ever just been reading a verse of Scripture and all of a sudden the lights come on and that just makes so much sense? And he says, I pray that your understanding would be enlightened that ye may know what is the hope of your calling, His calling. And I think there, the commentary I read said that that's referring to their calling. So basically, the first thing he says here is not only to know Him, but once you know Him, that you would have, the lights would come on regarding your hope. Now, we mentioned suicide. One of the reasons why people commit suicide as well is because they lose hope. Marriages end because they say, what's the use? There's no hope. And God tells us that in Christ, we always have hope. Now that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But sometimes we can become darkened in our understanding about that. We can forget to think about that. Because when the Bible speaks of this hope, it's speaking about your expectation. Now, John says in 1 John, if you have hope, it'll help you to be pure. It purifies you. And one of the things that we should pray for an individual, not only that they would know God, but that they would have their lights turned on regarding hope. There's no reason to fear. You know, I always think of a song that we used to sing a lot when we first started our church. It says, "Cheer up, ye saints of God. There's nothing to worry about." How many know that? Okay, all two of you. It goes like this. "Cheer up, ye saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you feel afraid. Nothing to make you doubt. Remember, Jesus never fails, so why not trust Him and shout? You'll be sorry you worry at all tomorrow morning." And I remember the first time I sung that, Dan Murphy, who has been, by the way, supporting us for the last few years in many regards, Dan Murphy came up to me and he said, "You know, I had never heard that song before, but I was really in despondency. And I went to work the next day, and the problem that I had, it all worked out. So there's nothing to worry about. You'll be sorry you worried at all tomorrow morning." See, that is hope, folks. You know, we should not be down in the mouth. We should not be always thinking, "Oh, it's terrible. You know, life's nothing but a dirt sandwich. Everybody has to take a bite. You know, and things are so miserable. And things are so bad." No, there is hope. And hope in Jesus. This hope in the New Testament is called the good hope in 2 Thessalonians 2:16. It's called a better hope in Hebrews 7:19. It's called a glorious hope in Colossians 1:27. It's called a lively hope in 1 Peter 1:3. It's called a firm hope in Hebrews 3:6 and Hebrews 6:11. It's called an eternal hope in Titus chapter 3, verse 7. Much is said in the Bible regarding hope. So you see somebody down in the mouth, and you know, they're a Christian, and they know better, and we all get there, we all get negative, but you know, sometimes the worst thing you can do is go up there and say, "Man, you look miserable." You know, "Is everything okay?" Now you can do that, and that may be a good thing, but they might just say, "Oh, I'm fine, I'm fine." Well, what you can do is pray for them that they would have hope. That the Lord would give them hope. The second thing that we see in verse 18 is not only that they would have hope, but that they would know the riches of the glory of their inheritance in the saints. So we have a great inheritance. And I just did my taxes. I always put them off the last minute. They gave me an extra month and I took it. But I actually got them done. So I'm doing this, and they talk about, is this an inheritance? You know, did you inherit this money? And if you didn't, you say no. But you know, what is an inheritance? An inheritance is something you get from somebody who is has something and they give it to you. That may not be much, but it could be an inheritance. Now, God's grace, what is God's grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. You've heard of that little acrostic, right? Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God has all His riches, and He gives us that grace to receive that because Christ paid it for us. We have a wonderful inheritance, don't we? Think about it. Things are going to get better one day. It will be worth it all. You know, we think of these songs, you know, that tells us when we all get to heaven, what a wonderful day that will be. We understand that things are going to get better. And sometimes we feel like, man, we've been so wrong. But you know what? God's going to one day make all wrongs right. And we understand that we're going to a place where there's no pain and there's no sorrow. There's going to be fellowship with God. And we should be praying. Now, I hope you'll pray for me in this way, that I would not let myself get discouraged, but that I would have hope, and that I would have the lights turned on regarding that inheritance that I'll get one day. You know, we have a tendency, I mentioned about suicide, that it's a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Think about that. You know, I had a friend when I was in high school. His name was Tim Williams. He was a good-looking young man. He was a quarterback for our football team. And he was a good friend of mine. But in 10th grade, he shot himself in the head and took his life. I think he was in 10th grade. And think about that. I don't know, maybe he broke up with his girlfriend or something. What a terrible thing to take your life over. So the rest of his potential life is gone because he was living in despondency and despair. You know, things will get better one day, folks. You know, the body will not always be constantly aching. You know, I think of my brother-in-law. He wrote this book on heaven. Remember, he came and talked about that. My brother-in-law said that he wrote this book in heaven. One thing I remember about heaven, that in his book, he, of course, used his sanctified imagination. And he was talking about when he died, he went to heaven and he noticed that people were jumping. You know, and somebody who couldn't jump, who couldn't even lift up, all of a sudden just jumped up in the air and was maybe several feet. I don't know how true that is, but I do know that certainly we are going to have bodies like Christ, who ascended, descended, he went through walls, he was able to appear, disappear. 1 John says we will be like him. And if we are not careful, we can find ourselves in a state of despondency. And Scripture tells us that, you know, there is not only this hope, but there's going to be an inheritance. Thirdly, in verses 19 to the end of the chapter, I want you to just follow this for a minute. Now, he's saying, I pray for you that you would have the lights turned on, that the exceeding greatness of His, of God's power, to usward who believe. Now let that sink in for a minute. How much power does God have? Anyone see the pink moon the other day? I was reading about the pink moon. So I looked up there and sure enough, full moon. Didn't look pink, but it was full moon. And ever I look at those kind of things, I say, man, God is so powerful. And we're here all scrambling on planet Earth. And God is so magnificent. It is exceeding great. It says in verse 19. But not only is it great, but it's great to usward who believe. Do you see that? His power is great in us. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ. So Christ showed this power when He raised Him from the dead. Now that's a lot of power to walk out of a grave and set Him on His own right hand in heavenly places. So Christ was resurrected far, verse 21, above all principalities and power and might. So all the angels, all the demons, all the the heavenly host, he has dominion, verse 21. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, he's got all that power. And he put all things under his feet and gave it to the church. To be the head over all things to the church, so which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So that's a lot of power. Now, folks, sometimes we don't feel very powerful. We feel very weak, and we feel very unable to do what we feel we need to do. But the fact is, we have access to that power. God's power. And that's why when Paul says that I may know him, this Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the what? Anybody know it? The power of his resurrection. See, I wasn't just preaching a sermon when we were talking about the fact that Christ is in us. And we are saved, certainly from hell and from the penalty of hell, penalty of sin. But the Scripture tells us, hear me now, that sin shall not have dominion over you. And that almost seems so incredibly impossible to believe. That by God's grace, I can overcome those habits. By God's grace, I can have a better attitude. By God's grace, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But, you know, a lot of people, they don't live that way. It's kind of like the guy during the World War II, Japanese, when the Japanese and the Americans and so forth, there was a war where there was a guy who hid in a cave because he was afraid that, I believe it was the Japanese, were going to come and capture him and so forth. And he was there for a long time, but the war was over. And when they went into the cave, they found this guy and they said, "You're free, come out. You don't have to stay in here." And it was so hard for him to believe. But when he finally believed it, he recognized he had all the access of freedom that was there. You know, you can live in the slavery of sin if you want. But Christ hath made us free. So stand fast in the liberty, Galatians 5:1, wherewith Christ hath made us free. But people live in darkness, in blindness. So Paul says, I pray that the lights would come on. That you would not only recognize there's hope, there's inheritance, but you have all the power of deity backing you up. And yet, so many of God's people live in slavery. So, what a great prayer, right? What a great thing to pray for each other that they would know God and that they would have their lights turned on regarding their hope, their inheritance, and their power through Christ. May God help us to have all of those things. But sometimes, I think because of lack of teaching or lack of discernment on our part, lack of studying the Scripture, we don't recognize those things. And you say, well, I don't feel very hopeful and I don't feel very blessed. I don't feel very powerful. You know, it's irrelevant how you feel. It's important that you recognize the facts of what God can do through you. Now, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to get into your word. Now, I do pray for each one of these individuals that are here this evening. We pray that you would help them to have understanding in the knowledge of God and your knowledge. And I pray that you would give them hope, give them inheritance, and help them, Lord, to recognize the power over the chains that Satan has put over us. And we think of that message from Brother Willis regarding being shackled. Help us, Lord, that through Christ we can do all things. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming this evening.